And we ask, come Holy Spirit, Veni Sanctus Spiritus, fill our hearts this night, and may our such grace walk out of here more on. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. O Holy Father, protect them with your name who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. I entrusted to them the message you entrusted to me. They have known that, in truth, I came from you. They have believed that it was you who sent me. For these I pray, not for the world. Bless and consecrate them, and I consecrate myself for their sake. I do not pray for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be holy by being one as we are one. And I desire, Father, to have them in my company where I am, to see this glory of mine in your kingdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. That's again from St. Francis's letter, and throughout it, as you can tell, he quotes liberally from Scripture, specifically from John in many places, and John's words as he was coming towards the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus is relayed in John's Gospel, of praying for those whom the Father gave him. Francis prayed often and always for those that the Father gave him. How he described in his own testimony is, in true seraphic confusion, when I was called, I didn't know what the hell I was doing. It's a loose translation of the Latin. But then the Father gave me brothers. Now what's so powerful about that phrase is, we don't know how he said that. We don't know if he said, and the Father gave me brothers. Or if he said, and the Father gave me brothers. And I suspect throughout, he said it both ways and sometimes at the same time. Because that's part of our journey in this life. You have all been consecrated, as we said in our opening lines. As Jesus said, I consecrate them. I am consecrated to you, Father. You have all been consecrated. I was consecrated through our baptism. It is the first of the three sacraments of initiation. It is the doorway through which we enter the church, the beginning of the path that will lead to confirmation and Holy Eucharist, after which, when we've received all three, we get our secret decoder ring, we learn the secret handshake, and we are fully Catholic. You guys didn't get all that? Okay. Our commitment as Franciscans is building on that foundation of our baptism. For me, it is as a professed friar. For you, it is as a professed secular Franciscan. You have made promises to live a life that is based on a rule. And that rule is what we are celebrating this whole year. But it's not just the rule, it's the constitutions, it's the statutes, it's the bylaws. It is a commitment of obedience to your duly elected leaders, as well as to Holy Mother Church and the hierarchical structure. This isn't just a stamp collecting club. This is an order in the Catholic Church. And you are all members of that order. And so my background covers multiple areas. I have advanced studies in Scripture, theology, and canon law. And so I wanted to bring out tonight, to keep it nice and light and airy, especially for my lovely Peggy up here in the front row, the Code of Canon Law. And so I want to read you a couple of sections of the Code of Canon Law, because I think that you'll understand and it will mean something to you. Beginning at Canon 298, this is under Title 5, under Part 1, the Christian Faithful, Associations of the Christian Faithful. Because that, the secular Franciscans are. Canonically, in the law of the church, they are an association of the Christian faithful. And so let me just read here this canon. In ecclesia habitantur. You know the Code of Canon Law is not English. It's Latin. We're all good, right? Okay. Let me give you a translation of it. In the church, there are associations distinct from institutes of consecrated life and societies of apostolic life. What are those two things we're talking about? the TORs, the OFMs. Those are consecrated life and societies of apostolic life. What this is saying is that there are associations that are different than those associations. And that's what we're about to talk about for a few moments. In these associations, the Christian faithful, whether clerics, laypersons, or clerics and laypersons together, strive in a common endeavor to foster a more perfect life. Perfect life. When we take that phrase into our heart and we think about our fraternities, if we think about it in how we think about perfect, flawless, now that probably doesn't seem it fits well. Certainly doesn't fit in my community. Not my Portiuncula community. I'm talking about my TOR community. But if we take perfect from the Greek version that we find in Scripture, again, going back to Scripture, teleos doesn't mean flawless. Teleos means to be brought to completion. Ah, so now we're talking about how we fulfill the plan that God had for us. Be brought to completion. Each of us, when we are born, are a puzzle. And the pieces are dumped into the world. And we spend every day of our lives from birth until death, putting the pieces together. And we ask for God's grace to fit the right pieces together. We trust and rely on our friends, our families, our communities to help us put those pieces together. The perfect picture is what's on the cover of the box. But we're never there until the last piece is put in place. And that last piece is not put in place in our lives until we breathe our last. And so we are always a work in progress. So we don't look to be flawless like our Heavenly Father is flawless, as we hear in Matthew's Gospel. We look to be brought to completion in this life as our Heavenly Father is complete. That's a lot easier to live. I've racked my brains for years on that. Be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, hell no. I'm done. Turn it over. Give up the keys, go home. Try to be brought to completion. I can keep trying that each day. Okay, more perfect life to promote public worship or promote public worship or Christian doctrine, or to exercise other works of the apostolate, such as initiatives of evangelization, works of piety or charity, and those which animate the temporal order with a Christian spirit. That's at the heart of associations of the faithful. I want to touch on two more canons here quickly, and then we'll move into just a couple of other points to get some foundation. We move over to Canon 303. Associations whose members share in the spirit of some religious institution while in secular life lead an apostolic life and strive for Christian perfection under the higher direction of the same institute are called third orders or some other appropriate name. Well, that's us, third order. All of us, third order regular, third order secular. What that is saying, which is so important to understand, is this. We are attached. We are and have been and will be always one Franciscan family. You are a member of an established Franciscan order equal to no less than the OFMs, the Second Order Clares, the Third Order Regular, the Sisters and Brothers of Consecrated Third Order Groups under the Third Order umbrella. We are all equally Franciscan. That hasn't always been understood. But it is important to know, as part of the rule that we are celebrating, constitution and statutes that govern and guide the secular Franciscan. It's awesome because it means you don't have to take poop from anybody. But it's a challenge because it means you have to step up and be responsible. And many of you do that so well in your secular life. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Let me just give you one more canon here as we finish. 313. Through the same degree by which the competent ecclesiastical authority, according to the norm of Canon 312, erects it, establishes it, a public association and even a confederation of public associations is constituted a juridic person and, to the extent it requires, receives a mission for the purposes which it proposes to pursue in the name of the church. Whenever you see the word ecclesiastical, in the name of the church. Ecclesia from the Greek in the New Testament, we translate as church. Its actual meaning is the assembly, the people. You know, our African American brothers and sisters generally have a better sense of that. When you get a real good preacher who will say, "Can I get an amen from the church?" they don't expect the walls to say, "Amen." They expect the church, the people, the assembly to say amen. It is a church building, but the ecclesia is the assembly, the people of God. And so when we see that phrase, you all as an organization are part of the church. You're not just a group of Catholics getting together for tea on Sunday afternoon. Maybe a part of your meetings, but you have a purpose and a mission that you receive from the church. This isn't just, oh, let's figure out what we want to do. No, you have a mission. And tomorrow we're going to unfold that a little bit more, what that means. What is the mission specifically for the secular Franciscans? And what we celebrated tonight in evening prayer, and what we are celebrating this weekend as a group, is we recognize that not only are there individual units that we call fraternities, but they are composed into a greater unit, national, international, and that each layer and each level, each group, each individual fraternity, all the way up, has what's known as juridic personality. Doesn't mean that there's a character card in the group that, oh, that's a character over there. He's got personality. Oh, she's our personality. What it means, it's a legal term, is that each one of your fraternities writes in the church. It is recognized as a person. Probably the best way to understand that is when a business is incorporated, that business then stands as a single entity. So if you own a business and you incorporate your business, when your business gets sued, your kids don't. But if you're not incorporated, well, you are your business. And so your fraternities have their own juridic personality in the law. Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up to impress you how smart I am. No, that's not why I'm bringing it up. I'm bringing it up because it is so important to recognize the history, the status, the privilege, the responsibility that all of us have who are part of an order in the Franciscan family. That's why in our formation, and hopefully all of us experience this, you in your fraternities, me in my province, went through a process. All of life is processed because that's how God made it. Usually at this point say, I'm 6 foot. I'm not. I'm probably down to about 5'8 by now, but I used to be 6 foot. My mother was, when she passed away, about 5 foot. I think she topped out at 5'1 before that. I was not born 6 foot, and my mother, God rest her soul, was delighted at that fact. I had to process into this fine, stately gentleman that you see before you today. That's how all of life is process. And so too for our formation as Franciscan. And there is a reason. My mother would not have given birth to a 6 foot son. There is a reason. You cannot make a life commitment to the Franciscans without learning about the Franciscans, learning about yourselves. I don't care if you're 20 or if you're 120. We all need to grow to put those puzzle pieces together to see the big picture and to see how God fits in us and we fit in God. And so that's why this is so important, to understand what it means to be a Franciscan. It doesn't mean that you got to go out and buy a bird bath and stick a statue of Frankie in the middle of it. I'm not putting that down, but if that's the only portrayal of your Franciscanism, you're dropping the ball. And we're going to challenge you a little bit on that. We're going to challenge you by the idea of witness. Okay, when I began my formation as a friar, in my community, you start off with a little less than a year of what's known as postulancy. And then canonically, church law again, requires that you go through something called novitiate. Novitiate must be, according to church law, canonically a year and a day minimum. I say very often when people ask me, one year I spent a decade in novitiate. It felt like that anyway. You have to go through these steps. And then for me, and in religious communities, you have a minimum of 3 years in temporary vows before you are able to petition for solemn vows. So that's a minimum of 5 years. Our community does a minimum of 4 years in temporary vows, which is a minimum of 6 years before you are lock, stock, and barrel forever a TOR Franciscan. They do that so that you get to know them and they get to know you. And from the very first day I entered into our community throughout formation, my postulant director, Father Terence Henry, who used to be president of Franciscan University, would say this phrase, which predates him by a long time, if you keep the rule will keep. So there's a purpose specifically in the rule of religious order. More so than a mission statement, constitutions, or statutes slash bylaws. Those are all important, but a rule has a more specific point. It is a blessing, and it is a challenge. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this weekend as we go forward. At the end of my profession, solemn vows, and that long journey, this is a program actually from my book, or from my profession mass. My mother's hands writing down some number for one of her medications, I guess. It says pills next to it. This is the vow, the solemn vow that us friars make. To the praise and glory of the Most High Trinity, I, Brother Timothy, moved by divine inspiration to follow more closely the gospel and the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, before the brothers here present, into your hands, Father Christian was my provincial when I took my solemn vows, with firm faith and will, vow to God the Father, holy and almighty, to live the whole of my life in obedience, in poverty, and in chastity, and promise faithfully to observe the life and rule of the brothers and sisters of the Third Order Regular of St. Francis of Assisi, confirmed by Pope John Paul II, according to the constitutions of the same order. I therefore commit myself totally with all my heart to this fraternity, so that through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the example of Mary Immaculate, the intercession of our Father Francis, and of all the saints, and the help of my brothers, I may achieve the perfection of charity in the service of God, of the church, and of all people. And here's the response of the provincial. The first time I heard this, I was a postulant serving at a mass where friars were being professed. And I began to cry. I was in my 30s, big tough biker guy, started to tear up. In the name of the church and of our brotherhood, I accept your vows, and on the part of Almighty God, if you observe them, I promise you. That is an arrogant statement. But if you recognize what was committed to in the vows before, it is not. Because it is relying on God's grace. But the commitment was to the rule and life of the brothers and sisters of the Franciscan Third Order Regular. This is our rule. This is what I pledged to, and this is what has been promised to me to grant everlasting life. But we are going to talk about tonight and tomorrow and Sunday is your rule. This is a copy of it. It's a little bit shorter, but it is just as life-changing. We're not going to go over every piece of it, but there are a couple lines I'm going to pull out that means something to me, and I hope means something to you. I've got just a couple more quick points here, and then we'll give you all a break. I will get out of here without Marie turning my microphone off. So, as I said, my original talk was going to be more academic. That's the extent of the academic stuff. We're going into the rule going forward on Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon, and talking about some aspects on how we might truly celebrate it. We don't just celebrate an anniversary of the rule. We celebrate it by living it. Married couples, you should not just celebrate your marriage on that one day a year where you remember the vows you took. You should celebrate it when you wake up in the morning and you do that little Eskimo, "Oh, good morning, sweetie." When he brings you coffee in bed. When she gets you a new putter because you wrapped your old one around the tree after that lousy shot. There should be lots of those little moments where you celebrate it. As a priest, I don't just celebrate my ordination anniversary. I celebrate my priesthood every time I hear a confession, every time I walk with somebody in faith. Earlier this week, I spent about an hour on the phone talking to somebody about end-of-life issues for her father and trying to understand the moral teachings of the church, what's required, what's not, for her 90-year-old father as he faces some questions coming. I celebrate it. Doesn't mean every day is. It means that every day is worth it. That's living a rule. Specifically, the rule we're going to speak about is, again, the third order rule. But I do want to give a couple of important foundational things here, real quickly. All of you, I'm going to go out on a limb to say, freely made your professions. I did. Nobody had a shotgun at my head. There may have been a few who wished that they had a shotgun to chase me off, but I'm here. In fact, underneath my habit, when I took my solemn vows, I had an old wrestling t-shirt on that had a wrestling slogan that said, "Bad has arrived and it's here to stay." I'm a little bit of a smart aleck if you haven't picked that up yet. What we need to recognize is that we took our vows freely. Now, when we make choices, we exercise free will. Genesis says we were made in the image and likeness of God. Doesn't mean that God's a fat guy with a beard and a ponytail. Although, quite honestly, if we had a crucifix here, you might see some resemblance, at least in some of this. What it means, though, is that there are elements, aspects of our humanity, and one of them, it is an essential element for us to be able to do, what did the Baltimore Catechism say of why we were created? Why were we created?
Know God, to love God, to serve God, so we can be with Him.
Wow, that was all over the place. Are there any sisters in the house? Because we need to get that organized next time I ask. To know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Absolutely. The heart of that is love. And here's the thing. I can't love God unless I can reject Him. Take a second with that. I cannot love God. I cannot love you. I cannot love anything unless I can reject it. Because if I can only say yes to your invitation to love, then I am a robot. I am programmed. I am not a free will person. If, as God has, I have the capacity to say heck no to your invitation to love, then you know when you say I love you and I say I love you also, if I can't say I don't, then you don't know. You're going to assume it's just programmed. But if I can say no, then my yes has meaning. Then my yes is true. So if I was created to know God, to love God, and to serve God, then I have to be able to say no, or else my yes is meaningless. Does that make sense? So that's fundamental here. Now, free will gives me the ability to say yes or no. Often in life, conflate words together that don't mean the same. We, for example, put the word equal and same and say they are the same, and they ain't the same. Equal is not the same as same. Same is not the same as equal. We are equal in our dignity, being made in the image and likeness of God. We are equal in our redemption by Christ on the cross. We ain't the same. Men and women ain't the same. Thank God we ain't the same. We are unique and special, gifted and graced, each in our own right, male and female, reflecting the divine. Let us make man kind in our image, is the Hebrew. Let us make them male and female. Equal in dignity, but not the same. We equate the words free will with freedom, and they are not. What is freedom? Freedom is the gift from God that allows us and empowers us and directs us to say yes. Well, is that free? No. Free will is the ability to say yes or no. Freedom is the grace of God in saying yes. Well, I exercise my freedom when I say no to God. No, you do not. You misuse your freedom when you say no to God. You exercise your free will. I'll give you a concrete example. A hammer has a purpose. I had a hammer. It is meant to build walls and desks and tables, all sorts of wonderful things. That is its purpose. I use a hammer to build things. Mike takes my parking spot today, does it to spite me. I take that hammer and I part his hair with it. That is not a use of a hammer. That is a misuse. That is an abuse. That was never the hammer's purpose. Can I do it? Yes, I have free will to do it. Should I do it? No. Is that a use of a hammer? No. It is a misuse. It is an abuse. So freedom. Freedom is God's gift to us to say yes to Him. Think about when you were a little child, your mom or your dad or whomever it was in your life, when you wanted to help mom bake the cookies, help dad change the oil. Oh, how foolish we were. How many times I used to run behind my father going, Daddy, Daddy, can I help mow the lawn? And at some point he said, well, of course you can, big guy. Get on here. And then every day after that, it was my job to mow that damn lawn. Be careful what you wish for. But for those first couple of times, how special I felt because my father raised me up and allowed me to use my ability. That's freedom. That makes sense. Okay. So that's fundamental when we're talking about our commitment to our lives serving God as Franciscans. In chapter 1, paragraph 2 of the rule, in these fraternities, the brothers and sisters, led by the Spirit, strive for perfect charity. Charity, or not flawless charity. In their own secular state. By their profession, they pledge themselves to live the gospel in the manner of St. Francis by means of this rule approved by the church. This rule that we celebrate, this 40th anniversary that we celebrate, was approved by Pope Paul VI in 1978. It is not the first version of the rule for the secular Franciscans. Again, we're not going to go through all that history. There's plenty that's out there about it. But to recognize that this rule has stayed a true rule for the seculars while evolving and growing with the world. I was not born 6 foot, but I am no less Timothy Joseph Patrick Harris than I was when I was born years ago. And I will be no less Timothy Joseph Harris when I die 10, 12 years from now. We'll see. We're not taking bets yet, but we'll get close to it. So this rule that if anybody here was professed before 78 was a little bit different is the rule that you committed to. And it is And I use this as my final point here to wrap up. It is a tool. We use the word rule. It comes from the Latin word cannon. I'm not talking about a big gun. I'm talking about like canon as in canon law, which actually is, quite honestly, and I say this as a canonist, that's the stupidest thing we could have ever called it. Basically, we're saying law. Well, what do we, according to law, you know. What a canon was, is an olden day, long before 1978. They didn't walk around with tape measurers, with laser beam measuring devices. They had standards that they would use for measurement. They would have a rod that was, they would have a rod a certain length, and this would be the standard of measurement, so that they would then say, well, how tall is Father? Well, Father is 1, 2 standard measures. See how tall Peggy is. Peggy is 1 1/3 standard measures. So that you can then compare, and if you want to say, well, what's the most excellent height for a man? It's obviously 2 standard measures. And then each man in here is welcome to come up and see how short you fall of that. No, I'm kidding. But it is that standard, thank you, dear, that the word canon means. It is something to measure other things by. It is unchanging. It is accepted. It is a guide for us. So when we say canon law, we're literally saying law. This is the standard on how we should live our lives as Christians. This rule is the standard of how you live your life. Franciscan as fraternity? No. As individual. As a child of God, baptized and commissioned to proclaim. And that's what we're going to look into a little bit. So I hope that gives you a foundation of kind of where we're going to go and what I'm going to touch on. I hope it kept you awake a little bit. I know Friday is a late night to get here. Traffic alone, just driving, whether you're crossing the city, which can take 2 hours, or if you're coming from the further extensions of our region. We'll talk 2 more times on Saturday specifically about sections of the rule. And then on Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity for a little Q&A. I'm going to be around